I love those words from the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 34. Tamu aru ki tov Adonai ashrei hagever yachaseh bo. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. And I just want to tell you how honored and happy and just filled with joy I am today to be at Narkees in Jerusalem. And it's so good to see Gary and Brian, and had a long talk with Brian today, this week, about the Jerusalem Seminary. And I see Liz Kopp, and, you know, it's just so good to be in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. I remember 73 when I was coming here as a student at Jerusalem University College first and just worshiping in the little house we had at that time. And, you know, as the years went, I was going to Hebrew University. Well, we had a fire we rebuilt. And I don't know, what I always loved was how Dr. Bob Lindsay, he's always studying and teaching the word, the kingdom of God, A to Z, backwards, frontwards, always focused on Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then he would write these songs and we would be singing them, and Liz would improve them a little bit. We'd all, and you know, this is a place where we want to give thanks to the Lord and we want to celebrate his presence. And to see the great leadership with Gary and all the things that are happening. Gemma, she sends me the update every week. I just can't wait to see what it is. It's such a ministry because we need the word today. And here is a congregation, a fellowship, where we're focusing on the word. And it's just a joy for me to be here. Brings back so many memories. I want to share with you today of kind of connecting the theme, For Thou Art With Me, subtitled The Jewish Background of the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's been a very difficult time as we're coming. We came this week showing solidarity with the group. We went down to the Gaza envelope. We went to Sderot, met with the mayor, met with these brave policemen the police station was attacked and destroyed. We went to a march of remembrance where there were children of Nazis marching with children of Holocaust survivors, and many from all over the world showing solidarity with Israel. We went to the prayer breakfast, and it was wonderful to see over 400 people coming in a time of war to show solidarity with Israel. And I think this is a time that we have to remember that even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Gam ki alech b'geitzam lavet, lo yira'ra ki atah imadi. I think there's two words you can learn in Hebrew today. Can you say atah? Come on, this is Jerusalem. Say atah. Atah. Imadi. Thou art with me. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, through these well-known words, well-known phrases that we have from the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. I wrote the book, The Jewish Background of the Lord's Prayer. I always have to apologize for it because, you know, there's no Jewish background. You know, Jesus was Jewish. That's all there is to it. You can't have background. He's a part of the fabric, you know. And it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. How many of you are a disciple? Well, that's your prayer. It's your prayer. But too many times it's well-known words and well-known phrases, and we don't quite understand it. I like to work in this translation where we have a three points. You know, most translations go from Greek to English, just kind of make it easier in English. We have a third intermediate step in the work that we did where we realized that many of the words of Jesus were in Hebrew. We have church fathers talking about a Hebrew gospel, and we need to get the Jewish context. So we go from Greek into Hebrew, sometimes a Hebrew reconstruction, and then we try to understand the Jewish meaning and then give a functional equivalency in English, so that our goal is that you would and hear as the disciples heard. When you pray, Jesus said, you are not to be like the pretenders, because they love to stand and pray in the meeting places and on the street corners so that they may be seen by the people. In truth, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But you, whenever you pray, go into your private room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Then your Father who sees your actions done in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not babble on with meaningless repetitions like the idolaters do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. This is the way you yourselves must pray. Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be sanctified. May you continue establishing your kingdom. May your will be done in heaven and in earth. Give us this day our necessary portion. Forgive us our offenses, as we also have forgiven those who have offended us. Do not bring us into the grasp of temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Because if you forgive others for their wrongful actions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If, however, you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your wrongful actions. I'm going to ask if you just stand with me as we just have a word of prayer as we get started today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you are with us, that you give us insight into how to pray, how to seek your face. I thank you that here in Jerusalem, we come to that point of convergence where you brought all the peoples together, and the sign outside our congregation to say, says, Beiti Beit Tfila L'Kol HaAmim Yekareh, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. I prayed this day, Lord, that you could renew us and help us understand the words of Jesus, apply them to our lives more effectively. In thy precious name we pray. Amen. I think the most difficult experience I had was when we went to Caesarea this week and we ran into a group from the kibbutz. And they were just so elderly people. They're so happy to see Christians from America. And we talked, and you know, I'm speaking Hebrew with one of the ladies. I'm hugging her and talking to her, and she says, "Oh, my grandson was taken as a hostage in Gaza." And so we gave her our support. And then, you know, I think I said something maybe I shouldn't have said. Maybe I should have said it. Maybe I shouldn't have said. But I just kind of said, you know, we kind of say that sometimes. We can't rely on anyone except our Father who is in heaven. And, you know, she looked at me with the most pained look, and she says, "Where was God? Where is my son? My grandson is in Gaza." And I think sometimes this is a struggle we have when we come to prayer in times like this. I like the way that the rabbinic literature actually says there's no way to explain why the righteous suffer, the wicked prosper in this world. It's kind of like the book of Job, really, you know. I think they had it right, his friends. However they felt it, they were a long way away. They felt that their friend was in trouble. They came to see him. For 7 days they sat silent. And, you know, in Jewish tradition, if you go to comfort someone who's bereaved, you're not supposed to speak. You're just silent. Your presence comforts them. They must speak first. They had it right 7 days, and then they started being theological. You know, I like to describe theologians. They're people that, you know, explain everything and understand nothing, you know. And at the end, the Lord speaks, and Job sees the Lord. I think it's so powerful. He says, "I've heard of you with my eye. My ears, but now I have seen you." And it's after you see the Lord, you have no more questions. You understand him when he is with you. And I think today we need a great renewal of prayer and of understanding, of sharing the sufferings, being with other people. I think that's why the Lord taught us to pray. Now, my biggest discovery when I came to Jerusalem is that if I study the Jewish literature, the Jewish roots of our faith, it enhances, it strengthens our own faith. The prayer breakfast is kind of teasing, you know, there's a very famous Jewish scholar, Samuel Sandmill. I don't know, he's quoted now in the new translation of Strack Billerbeck and Stone Brewer is saying, well, you got to be careful about having too many parallels, because Samuel Sandmill says you can be sick with parallelomania, finding parallels to Jewish literature. Actually, I think they're misquoting Sandmill, because Sandmill says you have to get the right quotation, you have to study it academically. But I always like to go back. Well, you know what Solomon Schechter said? He was also a great Jewish scholar writing, and he said, well, if you don't know the Jewish parallels, and maybe the German scholars ignore them, or they don't want to study them in context. He says, what you have to say that is, that's transcendental ignorance. And I want to tell you, if I have a choice between parallelomania and transcendental ignorance, I'll take parallelomania. And I think one of the things we need to do is study the parallels in context. We see the words of the Lord's Prayer, and we don't get the larger Jewish context. What's the main point of Jewish prayer when we study it? I think one of the great emphases, we see this in the introduction to prayer, not to Babylon, on and on, not to try to figure out the right words. It's a heart language. It's your heart speaking to God. I like the way that the Jewish literature says, it's kavanah, the attitude of your heart, directing your heart to God in prayer. Abraham Joshua Heschel called it inner participation of the heart, that you're reaching out to the Lord. You know, I've had the joy of teaching many students. We're talking about David Nekrupman. I'm just so thrilled with all the great, important work that David Nekrupman is doing. But you know, I had a student one time who pastored in Las Vegas, and he invited me to come and teach. And he taught me something about Kavanah. He asked me, you know, people pray in this casino. I said, well, I never thought about that. He says, you know the difference between the people that pray in the casinos in Las Vegas and the people that pray in church? I said, no. He said, well, in the casino, they really mean it, you know. And I began to think, well, you know, how do we heighten our awareness to really focus on our prayer? And, you know, one of the most important aspects is how do we start the prayer? Avinu Shaba Shemaim, our Father who art in heaven. I think that's very much, if we connect with the Jewish background, with the 23rd Psalm. Adonai ro'i lo echsar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Our Father in heaven, he is one who's concerned about it. I like to call that our identity. It really doesn't matter who your earthly father is, your family background, you have an identity in the Lord. You are created in the image of God. You are God breathed with the breath of God. And because of that, being that spiritual being, you're longing for a relationship with God. And when you say our Father, you're kind of going a little bit above just my Father, give me whatever I want. You're saying we share needs together. And I think now, especially in Israel during this time of war and suffering and hardship, there's really a sense of family togetherness, that we're wanting to share each other's burdens. I like a friend of mine who says Israel is a family trying to be a country. I think that might be a good way to think about it, because we really do see a sense of family. I love that phrase in the Jewish literature, Kol Israel Aravim Ze Beze. All Israel is interconnected, friends helping one another. I love the way the Apostle Paul says, we have a body of Messiah. When one suffers, we all suffer. So when we pray our Father, we're praying as a community. We're praying together. We're showing our identity. Yitkadesh Shemcha. I like to translate that sometimes as celebrating God's name as holy. You're causing God's name to be celebrated. This is a sanctity. I really think it's so much more than just praising God or saying God's name is holy. It's actually a challenge for you and I to live our lives in such a way that we cause other people to see the Lord in us and they give glory to our Father who is in heaven. I think that's one thing that we see in the way that Jesus taught us on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let the people of the world see your faith, your singing. No, no, what did he say? See your good works. And then they glorify your Father in heaven. I like the way when we go back to the background, like we see in the book of Ezekiel, it says that the name of the Lord can be profaned among the nations because of the wrong actions of the people. But when we live our lives in holiness, giving to us, we cause God's name to be celebrated as holy. I like to go to the Jewish background to what Rabbi Shimon ben Eliezer said in the Mechilta. He said, when the people of Israel do the will of their Father in heaven, then his name is magnified in the earth. And of course, a great parallel to the Lord's Prayer that we see is the Kaddish, Yitkadal v'Yitkadash, may your name be magnified and sanctified in the heavens. We're sanctifying God's name. So there is an identity who we are. There is a sanctity of how we live. And this is a community that lifts up the name of the Lord. The name is the essence of who God is. It's who he is. I love the way that in the temple times when they would utter the most sacred name on the Day of Atonement, one day of the year, the people would fall down on their faces and they would say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Lo'om Ve'ed. I like to translate that. Blessed is the name of his glory. His kingdom is forever and ever. Sometimes they translate it, blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom. I kind of like that. Yitzchak Buxbaum also kind of translated that way with me. Shem Kvodo, his glorious name, the strength of his name, the essence of who he is. And then you're celebrating the kingdom. Now, this is probably the most important part of this prayer. I like to call it the priority of the kingdom. Usually it's translated, thy kingdom come, and there's good, you know, there's some basis for that translation, certainly. But I think sometimes when we say thy kingdom come, we're kind of putting it entirely into the future. I remember seeing some ministers, they were emphasizing prophecy, the second coming of Christ, and say, thy kingdom come. We know that the kingdom will be established in Revelation when Jesus sits on the throne and begins to reign in the millennial reign. But I think when we really study the Jewish background, we see more and more how that the kingdom was present. I like the way that Jesus said, well, one translation says the kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I think when we really study that word biadzamai, that sometimes is translated as a passive, it's much better translated in the active present force. In the 1984 translation of the NIV, they translated it, the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, I can't go into all the reasons why we I think there's might even be a better translation of powerfully breaking its way forward. But you know, I think I wrote about 150 pages about it in my book, Jesus, the Jewish Theologian. And, I don't need to quote my book, you know. The other day I read this. Boy, it was such a nice quote. The guy was quoting me. And I thought, gee, I just want to read his quotation of me because it sounded so good. Boy, that's really crazy when you quote yourself. But he was saying, you know, Jesus was Jewish. You know, we got to understand the Jewish approach to the kingdom. He's Jewish. Of course, I remember this guy saying, well, you know, Jesus, he was a loyal Jew. He died on the cross. On the third day, he rose as a Presbyterian, you know. And that's kind of the way we've been thinking about it. You know, well, first he was just, now he's a Christian. I don't know, when you read the book of Revelation chapter 5, he comes back as the Lion of Judah. I mean, surely, I mean, that's kind of an ostentatious Jewish display. You know, surely he should come by back as the Pope or superintendent of the Assemblies of God or bishop or something, but the Lion of Judah, you know, it's funny, you know, Jesus never changed religions. And if we want to know more about Jesus, we have to get back to our Jewish roots. You know, a few years ago, I was making a trip to Israel. I was so excited about it, all planning. You know, I've got my credit card. I have one credit card I use with this, and they said, you're not Brad Young. Something happened with the identity on my credit card. So I call, and they won't do it. I go down to the bank that issued it. I mean, I pay my bills. They know me. They said, well, we know you're Brad Young, but we can't do anything unless you go and prove it, you know, on the IT and on there. And so I said, I'm not living here. They were trying to close the bank. Well, the manager took me into her office. She says, you call my phone. And I talked to person after person. I told them my family history, everything. Finally, I got somebody with a really nice Southern accent. I don't know what that means. But she says, I think you are Brad Young. And she pressed it. All of a sudden, I got my credit card again. But you know, I thought, have you ever had that problem with identity theft? You know, the greatest crime of identity theft in the history of the world is Jesus Christ. Where he's not Yeshua HaMashiach. He's not Jewish. We've made him into African, Chinese, American. Oh, he drove an F-150 truck and wore Levi jeans. What are we doing? He's not Texan. You know, we've got to put him back in Jerusalem, the city of the great king, this point of convergence where we come and we study and we learn and we try to recover our roots. If we could see that temple, that worship, where they're talking about the kingdom in the present force, at the forgiveness of sins, you are receiving the kingdom. I like to go back to the Jewish background. One of my favorite text that kind of help us understand the kingdom is from a commentary on the book of Deuteronomy from the Tanakh period earlier. But the rabbi said, receive upon yourselves the kingdom of heaven and reconcile yourselves one with the other in the fear of God and conduct yourselves toward one another in loving kindness. I think when Jesus talked about the kingdom forcefully advancing, it might be better translated, the kingdom of heaven is powerfully breaking its way forward, and everyone breaking forth with its power are seizing hold of it. You know, there's a forceful power that you're reaching out because it's God's power, his sovereignty, giving us new life. It's God's power causing us for life transformation. And I think how amazing it is that often as in this text, it's connected with forgiveness, reconciliation, healing. You know, I remember Rabbi Jonathan Sacks was teaching. He made this statement. I tried to follow up on it. I always like to try to prove somebody wrong if I can. But he said, well, you know, the first time there was ever reconciliation ever in the history of religions in the world, I got my attention. I'd like to know that. He said it was Joseph and his brothers. And, you know, I begin to study and think about, usually, you know, there's an injustice. The person that suffers the injustice, they get revenge. You know, it's justice and revenge and recompense. And what did Joseph do? I mean, he could have killed all of his brothers and, you know, made a really good story for the ancient Near East. But he forgave his brothers. What is Israel all about? Israel's foundation is healing of family relationships. Healing, forgiveness, coming together. What did Jesus proclaim in the kingdom? You've got to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. It means love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. I like this text that says, receive upon yourselves the kingdom of God and reconcile yourselves one with the other. The Hebrew text actually says, which I've translated, reconcile, hachriu. And it's really a very interesting Hebrew word. I would call it maybe even more of a settlement, a patchwork of a settlement or managing relationships. You know, there's some give and take. I know as a father, you know, I'm sometimes arguing with my kids. Isn't it amazing how you tell them all this great thing and they think you're ignorant, and then somebody else tells them, and they come back and quote the other person who's saying just what you said to them, and they say, oh man, this guy is so smart. Why didn't you tell me that? Why don't you ever listen to me? You know, but it's amazing how I think, man, I can argue. I'm a professor. I know how to debate. I came from a family of lawyers, you know. But I want to tell you something. Winning the debate is overrated. Because just winning ruins a relationship sometimes. And the Lord began to talk with me and say, well, if you can work more, hakriyo, figure out a way to make a settlement. Figure out a way to manage relationships. When I'm arguing with, you know, kids, you know, sometimes your family, you know, I think sometimes even husbands and wives, we have trouble affirming one another, validating one another. We want to win the argument. No. Every discussion should be, how can I build this relationship? How can I listen to the other person? How can I help them realize that I really hear what you're trying to say? I think this word hachriu in Hebrew is so nice. Patch together meaningful relationships, validating one another with that beautiful Hebrew phrase, gamliut chasadim, loving kindness. And Jesus said, I see, we didn't translate thy kingdom come like it's future. We translated it, continue establishing your kingdom. Now, most of the time when we see the word kingdom used in the Hebrew Bible, it's with that verb, lahamlich, the hifil of the cow, malach. Malach means rule. Himlich means cause to rule. Melech is king. Now, Hebrew loves to use these different words. That's the way we see it in the Kaddish. Cause your kingdom to reign. And I think what we're saying is we get to participate in the kingdom. You know, Rudolf Bultmann, it wasn't all bad, you know, people always thinking of it, but you know, he saw, you know, he didn't like Germany in the war, you know, and he saw what it liked when countries want to be the kingdom of God. And he made it clear, the kingdom comes by God alone in the future. It's totally eschatological. And I think there's some good reasons for that, but I think that's completely against what Jesus is saying, because he's saying that we are participants in the kingdom. We are a part of the disciples' prayer. We get to live the disciples' prayer. Continue establishing your kingdom. When I forgive someone, that releases the force of God's sovereignty. When I'm reconciled, when I give love, when I listen, I stand there in Caesarea and just share our love that we're with you. We share our pain. We can't make the pain go away. There's no way I can even imagine what this grandmother is feeling. But we really care, and I can give her hugs, and I can listen. But trying to give her some kind of theological meaning, we're always trying to explain things. We need to stand in awe and allow God to speak through our love and to see that unity coming, because we can't explain everything, but we know that the Lord is in control. And if we can bring about this healing relationships, that's one of the foundational meanings of Israel that goes from Genesis through Revelation. I call that the priority. That's the most important part of the kingdom prayer, that we get the words to it. Number four, I like to call this our responsibility, where we say, your will be done in heaven and in earth. And you can translate it, your will be done in heaven as in earth. David Flusser felt like that word hos, as, was kind of added from a little bit later. It's not in all the manuscripts. But I want to tell you, God's will is established in heaven and earth, and we can be a part of it. But in his greatness, glory, God somehow, I like that Hebrew term we use sometimes, tzimtzum ha-gvura. He was able to self-limit himself and give you the ability to make a choice. I don't know how good of a decision that was, really. I'm not God, but you know, we have the ability to make some bad choices. That's very much a part of our parasha this week. You know, these curses that we don't even like to, you know, speak in a loud voice. But there's the blessings. But, you know, we can make some pretty bad choices. I like the way that Rabbi Isaac Bashava Singer says, God gave free will. You have no choice, you know, but you're accountable for your choices. You know, the Hebrew scriptures are all about responsibility, and the New Testament about responsibilities to God. It seems like today we're all victims with our rights. You know, I've got this right, and my rights have been violated. You know, our world is in really bad shape, that we are all trying to be victims. If we can accept his will. I like the way that Rabbi Yehuda said, I cancel my will to do his will. Do his will as if it is your will. The wonderful thing about prayer and our relationship with God is that we can become so close that really he helps us want the right things and to do the right thing. Sometimes we have to realize, well, this is right, this is wrong, I'm going to do what's right. Have we ever lived in a time where people are calling good evil and evil good? This is our responsibility. I love the way that Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. He taught us to pray for our physical needs. And certainly we see this in Jewish prayer, Jewish background, that bread as a symbol for all the things that we have in life, that we can bring our needs and our wants before the Lord in prayer. I think it's really connected to Proverbs 31, verse 8, where it says, give me not deception or remove from me any poverty. Beautiful prayer. Kazav, Varesh, Hatrifeni et lechem chumki, but nourish me with my necessary portion. Really, it's literally my daily bread. We try to translate it a little bit closer to Proverbs 31 and verse 8. Don't give me excessive wealth. Don't give me poverty, but give me what I need. Enough for my needs, enough to share, enough to give away. We can pray for our needs. I believe that God does want us to be blessed. He wants us to have a right relationship, but he really wants to change us from the inside so that we want the things that are good for us. I have a friend that works in the checkout, you know, people checking out, and this guy was obviously overweight, and he was coming through, and he bought a 24-pack of beer, I guess one for every hour, right? You know, and pack of cigars and a filthy pornographic magazine, and she's checking him out, looking at what kind of guy is this. Well, he went over and got a candy bar, and he handed it to her. I just can't stop eating these candy bars. This is my one vice in my life, you know. You know, sometimes we don't even know what's good for us, and you know, nobody can hurt you like you hurt you. And sometimes we get caught in a self-destructive mode and behavior. What is good? What is right? Reading the Word of God. People say, why doesn't God talk to me? He gave you the Word. God talks to us through His Word. I love Rabbi Finkelstein said, well, when I pray, I talk to God. When I study, God talks to me. We don't just need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible, meditate on the Bible. So we have our responsibility, our plenty, our liberty. To me, this is maybe one of the most important parts of this prayer, where he says, forgive us as we forgive others. This is true freedom. This is true liberty. It is, excuse me, I just want to be, you know, real with you. It's the most damning prayer you can pray. Forgive me like I forgive everybody else. And if we don't forgive somebody else, we're drinking poison. And, you know, a couple of families really close to me, both of them had one son. This dad, he was a hero in the Marines in World War II. And Vietnam came around, his one 18-year-old son signed up to be a Marine like his dad. And 6 months, he's dead. And so tragic, you know, he blamed himself, his wife blamed him. I mean, there's no forgiveness, there's nothing. There's just, you know, they divorced. He committed suicide. Another family, actually these are brothers and sisters. They have one boy, a sister, and his dad was an oil man, and he worked in Texas, and his boy was 19, and he wanted to go out and get a really good job, making a lot of money painting those oil derricks, you know. And you know how mothers are. No, no, that's too dangerous. And you know how we dads are. Oh, it's time for him to be mad. You know, go out there. Well, it's just so tragic because he fell from the oil derrick and was killed. And, you know, I see these same dynamics working, you know. And you know, it's such, I mean, I don't even want to talk about the pain. I'm sure wherever we go and we talk at a meeting like that, some have lost a child and some have gone through these terrible tragedies. And usually marriages don't survive that. You know, it's like 98% don't survive. And that's but I could see they were taking the teachings of Jesus. This beautiful woman and her husband, and they began to forgive. And they had some of that patching together. They had some arguments. But they forgave, and they loved one another, and their love around their son was something they could celebrate and share, and with their daughters, and coming the family together. And they are so much in love today, and doing so well. And I want to tell you, this is liberty for us. It's real in everyday life if we can see the kingdom as something present that we can bring reconciliation one to the other. That God answers a prayer faster than he answers a life faster than he just answers a prayer. When we're living that life in forgiveness and reconciling other people, being reconciled to the God, he brings us healing. Now, the final petition of seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer is what I call our vulnerability, where he says, do not lead us into the grasp of temptation. This is really colorful in Hebrew. It's like a hand that captures you, and you just can't hardly get away from it. Sometimes we're just overcome with our human weaknesses. And I love the way that the Jewish background gives examples like King David, that where even the mighty sometimes fall. But if we pray for protection, I think the Lord can give us greater strength to live lives of freedom. Of course, I love the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, where we say, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. You know, that's not in all of the better manuscripts, and it is paralleled in 1 Chronicles 29 with the dedication of the temple. And I think it's a fitting conclusion of the prayer. But if you ask me, in my deepest, darkest corner of my heart, where only one candle burns, did Jesus say the prayer like that? I think it's added later. But that's fine. You know, it's how the church responded to it. And you're saying God's kingdom is there. It's the glory, the kingdom forever. So when we pray this prayer, we pray it together as a community, as the history of disciples praying together, seeking first the kingdom of heaven. But if we will pray it with meaning, understanding the Jewish roots, and you know, don't be caught up in parallel mania too much. I mean, you want to study the Jewish sources and context and the time and understand what they meant when they were written. But you want to be filled with parallel mania, not transcendental ignorance. You want to get the Jewishness of Jesus together with the holiness that God is calling us to do, to be new and alive, a body of Christ bringing healing and reconciliation to this world. Today, we just have so much hate out there. Seems like people are proud of who they hate and how they hate. And we have people that are hurting, people that are broken. And it's so exciting when we read the words of Jesus, because he's talking about healing, love, reconciliation. It's a power that heals, and we have a great opportunity to share that love in times of suffering, to say the Lord is with you, the Lord can help you, and to exemplify that. I'd like to just close with one famous prayer from the Jewish literature and with a text from the life and teachings of Paul. But in the Elenu prayer in the Siddur, we have a connection between Exodus 15:18, where we see the first time that the kingdom is mentioned in the Bible, where at the parting of the Red Sea, the people said, V'yimloch Adonai lo'olam v'ed, the Lord reigns forever and ever. And Zechariah 14:9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Here is the prayer. He is our God, and there is no other. Truly, he is our king. There is none else. As it is written in his Torah, know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other God. Therefore, we place our hope in you, Lord our God, that we may soon see the glory of your power when you remove abominations from the earth. Idols will be utterly destroyed when the world will be perfected under the kingdom of the Almighty, when all people of all flesh will call upon your name to turn all the wicked upon the earth toward you. Everyone who lives upon the earth will recognize and know that to you every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Before you, O Lord our God, they will bow down and fall prostrate, giving honor to you and your great name. Remind you of something? See, in Philippians, they will receive the yoke of your kingdom, and you will reign over them soon and forever. For the kingdom is yours to all eternity. It will reign in glory. As it is written in your Torah, The Lord reigns forever and ever. And it is said, then the Lord shall be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord shall be one, and his name will be one. And think about how the Apostle Paul brought this all together for the body of Christ as he was encouraging us to have a life of prayer, to walk with the God, Lord, to hear him. In Philippians 4, he said, at all times, be joyful in the Lord. I want to tell you, I want to be the most joyful person in the world. I think the Lord wants to fill you with joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not the outward circumstances. I remember I asked this guy, how are you doing? He says, fine under the circumstances. What are you doing under there? You're supposed to live in the joy of the Lord above those circumstances. But look at this. Be joyful in the Lord. Again, I tell you, rejoice. Show your kind attitude of gentleness to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make known your request before God. You can pray for your rent. You can pray for your lunch. You can pray for your needs. God wants us to bring our needs to him. But he's not just somebody that meets, gives us whatever he wants. He's our Father who is in heaven. He wants a relationship, a healing, reconciling relationship. Then the shalom of God, which far surpasses all human reasoning, will keep diligent guard over your hearts and your thoughts in union with the anointed one, Yeshua. From now on, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, whatever contributes to a good reputation, if there is any excellent virtue, if there is any attribute worthy of praise, then meditate on these virtues. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer as we end today, giving him thanks for all the good things that he's doing. Lord, I thank you today that you are with us. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. And your rod and your staff, they comfort us, they direct us, they protect us. We thank you for Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom today. May we experience your kingdom every day. Help us to walk in forgiveness and experience the power of your Spirit as we seek first your kingdom. I pray for every need here today. People are coming here with needs, spiritual needs, family concerns. We pray, Lord, that you will meet every need just as you give us our bread, food, sustenance every day. We thank you for this great opportunity to come to Jerusalem and praise your name and be ministers of reconciliation and healing wherever we go. In the mighty, strong name of Yeshua, Adonainu Malkeinu, Jesus, our Lord and King, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you join me in singing this prayer that the Lord gave Mary and I?